and just the redemption of Israel from the Egyptians, which is quite a few chapters, and I've struggled to, do it. But let's have a go. I'll read snippets from it, particularly Exodus 6, and then I'll just, in the sermon, give you an overview of all of those 8 to 10 chapters. Here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let me. He will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, as God Almighty. By my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the yoke under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Jumping over to Exodus 7:14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake." Well, that's an important verse we'll get to a bit later. And 8, in chapter 8, or 7:25, 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs, and then gnats, and then livestock, and then boils, and then hail, and then locusts, and then the plague of darkness, and the plague of the firstborn, the Passover." And listen to this in chapter 12, verse 12. "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destruction, destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And 12:31. "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people and you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have heard, and go, and also bless me.'" I love that little PS. All right. You can read that at your leisure, in more full detail without me going on about it. Let me, my topic is good news from the highest to the lowest, or the highest rescues the lowest. So let's retell the story with a little bit of depth, and I've just got 3 points and I'll try and be as quick as possible. Egypt was the superpower it was a minority of people in charge. They were privileged and rich and in power, and it was built on the back of the Israelite slave majority. Through the plagues, God mocks each and every one of those Egyptian gods to show how sovereign God is and to show up the other gods, the Egyptian gods, for what they really are. Nothing. But here we also have a God who listens to the cries of the suffering Israelites. And this is the most unique thing about this God. No other God does it. The highest rescues the lowest. For example, the Harpy was believed to be the Egyptian god of the Nile. So God turned the Nile River into blood. Hecate was the god of fertility with a frog face. So God gave them a plague of frogs. You love frogs? You want frogs? I'll give you frogs. Geb was the god of the earth or the dust, so lice and came from that. Khepri was the god of rebirth with the face of a fly. So God mocks them with flies, a plague of flies. Hathor, the god of love and protection with the face of a cow. All the cattle died. Isis, or I think I'm pronouncing that right, Isis, god of medicine. So God gave them boils that they couldn't heal. Each of these plagues increases in severity. And after the third plague, the Egyptians can't match it. They have to give up and they say, this is the finger of God, Exodus 8:19. Pharaoh begins to relent and then as soon as the plagues go, he says, no, I'm not going to let go of my entire economic base that's going to destroy my privileged and power and position. And then he tries to place sort of conditions on God's commands. Look, you can go, but leave your sheep and cattle. No, God is God, and you need to follow what he says. 10 plagues, it's the number of fullness or wholeness. And God takes on Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was seen as the god, or the pinnacle of the gods, and he is the king. Normally, you see that every other god in every other culture supports the status quo. The king puts the god there, or the god puts the king there, or the king is God, and you have to. And if his order is that you need to be a slave, then you need to be a slave. The gods are against you. The gods are not for you. The gods do not listen to you. You have to kowtow to the status quo no matter how bad things are. Our God is different. Our God listens, and we'll get to that. But God takes on Pharaoh point blank and says, by the way, I read in 7:15 that God told Moses to go to Pharaoh when he goes down to the Nile River in the morning. Now, this is code for the fact that he's relieving himself, right? He does a wee in the morning, and Moses gets this guy at his most vulnerable point and time. Okay, he is not. It's a very human thing to do. It's not a God-like thing to do. The Passover plague reminds Pharaoh that he is not immortal and he will not reign forever. He will not live forever. So, 3 points. Maybe. Here we go. The question is, are we going to live in fear or faith? Faith or fear? See, I think there are a couple of ways of looking at anything. That if you see things through the eyes of faith, you will find evidence for God's grace, wisdom, and power. Each one of the plagues, the Israelites could have built up their faith. Look, the Almighty's on our side. He's picking off the gods one by one. The plagues don't affect us, but they affect the Egyptians. How cool is that? Our God is boss. But no, they didn't have that response. They didn't see through the eyes of faith. They saw through the eyes of fear. And if you see life through that, you will find evidence for that. You could say, look, Pharaoh will never relent. He's got the power. He keeps saying, no, oh, why, Moses? Why did you get us into this place? Why did you have to stick your neck up and stand up? The Passover night. Yet God will act with loving kindness, regardless of of our faith. I just have this picture of two blokes, Israelite blokes, fathers, who've got their eldest sons, and they're having a conversation over the fence. And one of them says, "Oh, mate, tonight I'm not going to sleep a wink. I'm going to stay up all night and hold Johnny's hand. I've smothered the doorposts. We've done all that you know, Moses asked us to do. We've had our Passover meal. But, you know, I'm not sleeping a wink. I'm going to pray all night because, oh, gee, you know, what if the angel of death comes?" The other goes, "What about you? You worried?" The other guy goes, "Nah. Mate, I've done all that God requires. I've put the lamb's blood on the doorposts. We've had our meal, and I've put little Simon to bed." And sorry, I should have thought about that name before. Put Simon to bed, and I tell you, I'm going to sleep like a baby. Now, my question is, which one of those two boys was saved? Both. Both were saved, regardless of their faith in God. Now, God is good and kind, and he will do what he will do, regardless of our faith. But my question is, would you rather live your life out of fear and anxiety and worry, or out of faith and trust in a God who's big and provides and rescues? If you choose the latter, then you will be open-handed. You will be generous. You will know that this life is not your own, that what your possessions and that there is an eternal life, that you don't have to just skimp and hoard things for yourself. You can actually live with trust in the fact that God is big and powerful, and trust him despite your feelings or circumstances. Now, I know if you are going through a tough time, please, I understand. It's okay to be worried. It's okay to be anxious. I get it. I've been there. But know this, that you can say that to God. Tell him how you're feeling. And know that you are not defined by your feelings. Even if you're afraid or if you're going through grief or whatever it is, you just observe them and let those emotions come and go. But you are not defined by them. God is bigger. The next point is, I've sort of rearranged this a little bit. I'll get to that. Oh, no, is it gone? There we are. That was last night, yeah. God hears the cries of the oppressed. So the first point is faith or fear. The second point is God hears. God is all-powerful, and he listens to the cries of the oppressed. I don't see in Exodus 3 that they actually cried out to God. God just heard their cries. They just cried. And God in his grace heard them and remembered his promise. We therefore need to listen to those cries of the suffering and begin to rescue them. And though circumstances may seem hopeless, God is far bigger. We may see that the rich, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We may look at human trafficking and child slavery or child soldiers. We might see this world being chewed up and eaten up because of we're going through the world's resources at an astonishing rate, and the world is groaning. We may feel like we face insurmountable odds, yet God is sovereign and he listens to the widow, the poor, the orphan and the refugee. A couple of stories. So there was I once met a guy called Alan Busack. He was part of the South African apartheid, getting rid of, with Desmond Tutu, and he told the story that when he was a little boy, he was not an orphan, his mother was a widow, and she saved up all the money that she had. She had eight children. She saved it up to buy some bricks to build a house because they were sleeping rough. And when she paid for the bricks, and the bricks got delivered by a big business owner, but instead, he only gave a third of the bricks. And she said, I want my other two-thirds of bricks. He said, you're not getting them. I'm just like that. And she said, I must warn you that I serve a God who cares of justice, who cares about the widow and the orphan and the refugee. And I need to warn you that he's on my side. He just laughed and went off in his truck. Anyway, he came back 2 weeks later and delivered the bricks. And she said, thank you. Why did you change your mind? He said, I have five hotels in the city, and on the weekend, four out of five of them burned to the ground, and I think your God might have something to do with it. Now, I have some reservations. I don't know whether that's the story he told. And it just reminded me of the Exodus story. In a couple of projects of tears, we have a group called CHO, Cambodian Hope Organization, that there's human trafficking on the border of Cambodia and Thailand, because lots of people in Cambodia go to the border to go over to work in the casinos and tourists that come there. The problem is that if they get work, their children sit on the border and beg, or are able to go over and deliver goods for $1 or $2 a day. But many of them get trafficked and taken and exploited into slavery or into prostitution. CHO program sets up schools on the mat, and they roll into a village on their mopeds, motor scooters, and roll out a mat, and hundreds of kids come out and get taught to read and write and do arithmetic. They get taught about the dangers of trafficking and how to be aware and dob on, there's a better word, but blow the whistle on these people to the police. So they're doing, and they rescue the women and they get them into sewing and tailoring, and the men, the boys, they get them into motorcycle repair. So they're doing a stunning and amazing job, and on Sundays they clear out the place and of motorcycles, and hundreds of people come in and worship Jesus, because the gospel is being lived out in word and deed. I'll tell you about this one in just a minute, but this is one of my, even though it's Micah 6 verse 8, I just put it on a Venn diagram. And this Exodus story sort of resonates with me in terms of Micah 6 verse 8. It's also Tears verse, sort of motto, and that is, what does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with your God? And God hears the cries of those and shows mercy, and he stands up on their behalf in terms of justice. And I don't believe you can do just mercy without doing justice. You need to do all three, and they actually perpetuate each other and inspire each other. That's a sermon in itself, but we won't go there. Ewor. Elinta means shouts of hope, and it's also women at risk. Ewor. This is in Addis Ababa, and Tears supports this project that does amazing things. It rescues women from the streets. 50% of all men in Addis Ababa visit a prostitute at some point in their life. That's Christian or non-Christian, married or unmarried, it's prolific. And the cultural mindset is that that's just normal. And so when women and boys have no other options, then they do this. So these guys run a program of accommodation, discipleship, retraining. They have a coffee shop that they employ people in, that hence the coffee, and this lady heads it up. There you go. I thought it was a bit of a challenge there to pronounce the name. So they do that, but they also educate church leaders and schools, and they get those church leaders and schools to educate everybody else about this problem. And in Jesus' name, they're doing amazing things. So you can study it at your leisure. It's also on YouTube if you're interested. So what does that mean for us? The first point was faith or fear. The second point, God hears. It's a bit cheesy, but third point is, so get into gear. This is, tier has five responses. We ask people to pray regularly. We ask people to live simply. The useful gift catalogue can do that, help you do that, and give regularly to the poor. We also have our regular giving forms. We ask people to, pray, give, live, advocate, stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves, and grow in your relationship with God. And I would also add, live locally, try and do something locally to make a difference for the poor. This is what we do in Lockridge. What I have noticed is that when we live out these five things locally, people actually ask us questions. You guys are different. You've set up a house for blokes getting out of jail, getting out of rehab, and people are coming to faith. This is Phil. Phil's become a Christian. You take in the stranger, the refugee. This is Ahmed. He's from Iraq, and we've supported him and tried to help him. We set up a community garden and invite people to do that. You may know some people here. These guys have lived intentionally in our district in order to connect with our neighbours and friends instead of just watching neighbours and friends on television. This is our foster daughter, Renee. She was 13, she was on heroin. We took her in because there was nobody else, a bit like Greg. And she, last year or the year before, she got baptised. And she said, a second after this photo was taken, she said, "Steve, I've seen the light, and it's not a blue flashing one." So it's fulfilling to put into practice, get into gear in terms of what God wants for us, to listen to the cries of the oppressed and to respond. In conclusion, although it's easy to feel overwhelmed, I encourage you to see through the eyes of faith that our God, who is the highest, cares about the lowest. The uttermost cares about the guttermost. He is on a mission to bring heaven to earth. And we, in many ways, are the highest in our society. We are the top 5% of the world's richest people, of the richest people that have ever lived in the world. Kings and queens a century ago would not live at the standard of living that we live at. We are privileged people, and therefore we have something of an obligation, if we call ourselves Christians, to be signs. Someone once said, I think it was Martin Luther King, people were bemoaning the fact that the society was dark and bad and terrible, and he said, "Yeah. But it's only when the sky is dark can you begin to see the stars shine." Tia has lots of projects that are small, like little mustard seeds, and you guys are probably doing small things with lots of love over the long haul. I want to encourage you, go to the most needy places in the world and be salt and light there. God works with his power to undermine the powers of this world. He listens to the cries, and we must listen to his cries and respond. I don't know if you know Kierkegaard, Soren Kierkegaard. He tells this story. I've adapted it just slightly. There was once a fireman. It's a mythical story, but it's cool. He said, once there was a fireman, and he was loved in this village. And everyone used to say, wave and say hello as he walked down the street. But one day, there was a fire. And he got on his hat, he got on his coat, he got on his pants, and got in his truck. And he went to the fire. But all the townspeople were there with water pistols squirting the fire. Squirt, 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 squirt. He said, "What are you doing?" The town spokesman said, We are here to lend our limited contribution in support of you, our beloved firefighter. Squirt, 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 squirt. We could be doing more. And the townspeople yelled back, yeah, we could be doing a lot more. Squirt, 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 squirt. What saith the fireman? Get the heck out of here. This is no time for well-meaning people to lend their limited contribution. This is a time for people who are willing to surrender themselves to the flames. People, there's a world in hell out there. And our job is to do all that we can for Christ's sake, because he's given all for us. It's our responsibility, if we understand his grace, that he's delivered us, he's rescued us, with his power, he's saved us. I just don't want to get to the end of my life and see and hear God and say, you know, well, I spent a lot of money and I did a lot of on lots of buildings, and but what did I do for you? C.T. Studd said this, and we'll close. You probably know it. If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. God bless you, and I'm free to talk afterwards.